Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to our text this morning. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. We've been in Matthew 24 now for several weeks. Matthew 24 and verses 29 to 31. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. And let's hear the word of the Lord. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. May God bless his word. Please be seated. We know, as Jesus has revealed here, that the world is on a timer. So the Bible's let us know. It's like you dial up that timer on your sauna or your oven. The only difference is we don't see where it's at. We don't know how much is left on the timer. But we know that the world is not going to keep on just spinning forever until the sun burns out and then spend eternity in a silent, cold darkness. The world's not going to go out either with a whimper or in a nuclear holocaust or by a giant meteor. But it does have an expiration date. God has ordained, we know, that this present world will only last for a moment, a season of eternity. And then he is going to make all things new. He made the first world, we know. He made it good and he made it glorious and full of wonder. And yet we know in his providence that it was marred by sin, our sin. Contaminated and infected and corrupted so that everything in this physical world, down to the very last atom, has been corrupted by sin. But the good news of the scriptures, as Jesus is revealing here in Matthew chapter 24, is a rescue plan. There's a glorious rescue plan, a glorious recovery and restoration coming, a redemption plan, a redemption. So what Christ is making plain to his disciples as they have come to Jesus and they want to know about the end. What will it be like? When will these things happen? They asked earlier in the chapter. And so Jesus has gone on to explain to them some of the details of how things will unfold and what will happen. He's told them that the end will mean the temple is going to be destroyed. The end will mean that the earth will go through great troubles and shakings before the end comes. They are the birth pangs that Jesus has explained already. That there will be also great deceptions that will take place. People will be deceived and will be deceiving others about the truth and the gospel in these days. Christ has explained that the world will be a mess of trouble. Nations will hate each other, look to destroy one another, and the very physical world will be literally shaken as the timer clicks down. But these things we see don't mean that the end is going to happen tomorrow. Necessarily. But that they are, the end is coming. They are the birth pangs. By the way, as we consider the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of the return of Christ, we need to know that this present age, in this present age, man in himself has no solution to the problems that are around us. Not one. Man has no solution to sin, beloved. He has no solution to hate or violence. Nothing. Right? We've tried laws. We've tried peace treaties for centuries, millennium. And nothing has worked. We've tried public service ads. We've tried government programs. We've tried higher taxes and lower taxes. And yet nothing has made men better men. Even capitalism, you could say, for all its good, has changed nobody's heart. Medicine and science, for all the temporal good that they bring, they don't change a thing in the nature of man. Because man is dead in sin. And so everything then about us is corrupted by sin. And nothing in us or in our world can get sin out of us. And so the solution is not in us or our minds or our actions or our efforts or our wisdom or our philosophies or our education. The solution is completely outside of us, beloved. Outside of us, apart from us, completely in the very person of Jesus Christ, in his living and dying and rising, and as we see here, his reign and his rule and his return for us. That's where our good is found. Better men are only made by the gospel. That's it. This is because the gospel comes and doesn't just make us better men, but new men and women who now have the very Spirit of God living within us. So it's only in union with the God-man, Jesus Christ, that we become new and then better men and women and young people. Jesus is making clear in this chapter, he's coming back to this world and he's coming back to set everything right. And to come back for us in it. That's the good news of chapter 24. Even if we don't understand all the timelines and all the events and how they're going to unfold specifically as they go, we know that this world is not just on a collision course with destruction. It's on a collision course with the return of the King. It's not a hopeless cause. It's not dependent upon government or environmental groups or political groups or in any way upon men. This world is God's cause, and he will bring his purposes to pass for it. As the old hymn says, "This is my Father's world." And as it goes on to say, "And though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." That's our hope and our confidence as we look ahead to this year. As we've seen the events surrounding the return of Christ earlier in chapter 24, as Jesus revealed them, we know that those events will be full of troubles. Troubles from within and troubles from without the church. Paul, as he spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is sort of an extension of what Jesus said here, a building upon Christ's words in Matthew 24. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." He went on to say, men will be, this is a staggering list in ways. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Paul says, avoid such men as these. And he adds, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those troubles will be from within the church, not just without. They will come from those who hold to a sort of form of godliness but denies power. They deny the power of the gospel, which is, as Paul says, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. They are the kind of men who will speak of God. They will speak of Jesus, even, but have no part in Christ because they have denied the power of true godliness. They are those who do not preach the gospel of justification by faith alone. They use Jesus just to make themselves look good and take advantage of others. That's what they do and they will do. So it's not just those things we think of when Jesus speaks of false Christs and false prophets, false teachers coming, not just Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism, but those who seem to be a part of the visible church in our day will be like that. We have men like that in our day. We have, as we have seen, leaders of what's called the Hillsong Church, or Joel Osteen, or Bill Johnson out in California with Bethel Church, or Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church, and so many others even in our day. Men who are using Jesus to make themselves look good, or to gain influence, or wealth, or advantage. Paul does mention specific people even as he writes to Timothy. He mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander. He speaks of them and says, stay clear, avoid such men as these. Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, their teaching is like gangrene even. It's going to rot you. These men are train wrecks who will just wreck the lives of those they touch. Again, men who claim to speak for God all day long, but in the end, they're only speaking words that, as Paul says, to captivate weak-willed women, rob widows' houses. These are some of the troubles that are the mark of the approaching return of Jesus. And we ought not to be discouraged by them. We should not believe that they're making things hopeless in our day. What will we do? That's not why Jesus is telling us these things. He's telling us that we would be warned and that we would also know that God is the ruler yet. We should not be discouraged and not believe what the world says. As Peter refers to in 2 Peter, where he says there will be those who will come along in this world and who will mock and who will say, where is the promise of his coming? That was just in Peter's day, even early on in the church. There are those who are coming and saying, Jesus is not returning. Look, the world's just moved on without him. The world's just continuing to spin. You're wasting your time waiting for Jesus. No, we know from this chapter, we take great hope. God has a plan, though we don't know the time. He has a plan for the troubles that are here. He has a plan that they would come first before he comes back. And we know that the coming of Jesus is going to be the answer for all the troubles that have come before, every one. All things will be put right. Every man, every demon will be brought to justice. All things will be made new. And so, as we read through Matthew 24, we need to read the events of this chapter in light of that great truth. Let's just remind yourselves for a moment here of the things that Jesus has said to his disciples already. He's warned them not to be misled in the days of waiting for Christ. Don't be misled. There will be powerful false teaching that will come out. False Christ. Don't be misled. He's encouraged us to endure to the end, for we will be saved. He's called us to recognize the birth pangs for what they are. Birth pangs. They don't necessarily mean Jesus is coming tomorrow or next week or even in this coming year. But that it is approaching steadily, surely. It may come in swiftly in our day or our generation. Or it may be sort of like a plane way, way off in the distance. You just see the speck, the reflection, the sparkle. Seems like a small dot out there, but something big is approaching. It's on course. It will land perfectly. And so Jesus says, recognize them and be on the alert. Be on the alert. That's part of the call here of Matthew 24. In fact, the great call, really, be on the alert. Jesus gives this warning here twice in his whole discourse through chapter 24 to chapter 25. Once in verse 42 of chapter 24, verse 42. Later in chapter 25, in verse 13, again, be on the alert. Be watching. Be ready. That's our constant call as believers, this side of the return of Christ. We're looking for the sunrise after a long night. We're not quite sure where we are in the course of the night. We don't know how much longer the darkness is going to last, but we know. We know we look to the east, for there the sun will rise, it will drive out the night. It is coming. So far we've seen as Jesus has detailed out various birth pangs for us in chapter 24. He's spoken of the entire course of these events. And so in this chapter he is giving us the overview at times. That's what he does in verse 3 to 14, sort of from the beginning to the end. Then he zooms back in on various events, zooms back out again. So chapter 24 in verses 3 to 14, he He speaks of the entire movement of the birth pangs. And then in verse 15 and verse 22 in that section, verse 15 to 22, we have a description there of one of the sharpest birth pangs of the end. He's told us of the end in verse 14 that when the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world, then the end will come. And then he goes back again into the birth pangs and speaks of that sharp birth pang of the destruction of the temple. And then again in verses 23 to 28, he tells us again of what his return will be like. He tells us there will be as visible as lightning or as visible as vultures circling in the sky. You won't miss it. And now in our text this morning, Jesus speaks of his return. That moment of his return. But immediately, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's a soonness, a suddenness that's spoken of here. We find Jesus zooming in again here on his return. The phrase here, those days, we need to understand, what does that refer to? Which days? Those days. Well, it refers back, I believe, to all the days of the birth pangs, all the days of the troubles that will be there. And that there seems to be, in this moment, after these birth pangs have been completed, a great upheaval in the heavenlies as Jesus returns. What all that will look like, we don't know for sure. But it seems, as Jesus describes it, it will be a great upheaval, a great shaking in the heavenlies. The whole universe seems to be involved in the return of Christ. The sun and the moon going dark, stars falling from the sky, great shakings in the bodies of the heavenlies. And then, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. This is clearly going back to Daniel, as we've been reading through Daniel together. In Daniel chapter 7, where it speaks there of one, Daniel prophesied of speaking of one like the Son of Man coming and approaching the Ancient of Days. And there in Daniel, the scene is this one, this Messiah coming, and it is the scene of him taking his full reign before the throne. Here in Matthew, we see that this Son of Man is the Christ who will gather in his own in that moment he returns, his elect. He will send forth the angels, and our hope and our confidence is they will gather us up. That great day of the Son of Man will come like a lightning flash. And through the clouds, and with him the angelic host will roll forth. And they will gather in a great and mighty harvest of his own, the elect. Those are the ones that are the chief reason Jesus is returning. Right? If you're in Christ, he's coming for you. He's coming certainly to judge the living and the dead. But mostly he's coming to take his people home. To bring them to a new home of a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Not just a place in the clouds, a new heaven and a new earth, where we will live with Him in glory. This is where it's all headed. God has a plan, and it's working perfectly as He has ordained it. And so don't be frightened. Don't be discouraged by the troubles you might see this year, beloved, ahead of you. Wars, certainly. Rumors of wars. Nations rising against nations. Earthquakes, famines perhaps, in various places. Don't be frightened or discouraged that false teachers or false Christs, false prophets, be wary and alert for them, but don't be frightened. God has a plan. These things are not evidence that the plan is failing. No, they are the plan. They are the plan. Birth pains are God's plan this year. And the next year, if the Lord tarries and is coming. Be encouraged then, not by the troubles themselves, but rather by what they're ushering in. Your Lord coming for you and for His church. He will not leave you as orphans. You will not be abandoned to the dogs or to the world forces of evil in the heavenlies. You won't be overcome by what is false. No, He has given His Son for you, and He can no more abandon you in this coming year than He could abandon His own Son. That's how closely God has united you to Jesus. That's your hope this coming year. Your Redeemer is coming. Just as surely as the morning sun rose today, our Redeemer will be there. Like the light of dawn on that great day for you, for His church. We may see a lot of darkness in our year ahead. I don't know. We may see the Lord break in great revival and reformation. Just as He has been pleased to do in days past. And we ought to pray for that. Pray for great mercies this year. Great graces, great acts of redemption, great salvation to come in the lives of unbelievers around us. Ask for great works of grace in the church here and the church abroad among the nations. In restoring and reforming and reviving the people of God. God is able. And God has often been willing to do great works like that in response to the prayers of His people. So this year, whatever it brings, look up. Look up and ask much of your Lord. Look up, waiting for Him to come. And if He tarries, ask much of Him before He comes. Don't be discouraged. A discouraged saint is really sort of like a discouraged rich man who is wondering if he can buy a loaf of bread. Learn to be one who asks much this year of your Heavenly Father. Knowing that He knows what you need before you ask. And He also loves to give His children good things. It delights Him. Think, Mom and Dad, how you delight to give gifts to your children. Gifts. How much more does God delight in blessing you with His gifts? You who are in Christ, no good thing does He withhold from those who love Christ. Beloved, you have a Redeemer. this year. You have one who fights for you. You have one who intercedes for you. You have one who is making a home for you such that the world and the angels have not yet seen. And who is working all of these troubles, all of these birth pangs, all of the issues that this year may bring. He is working them for your good and His glory. You have one who is coming for you, that one. Though we get discouraged in our weakness, and we will at times this year, let it be short-lived, beloved. For we are the most blessed and privileged of men and women. You can be this year like the Apostle Paul. In the midst of all sorts of troubles, you can be one who learns the secret of being content, trusting Him in all that He brings, knowing that if Christ is for you, who can be against you? Though this year may bring easy or hard things in the providence of God, I don't know. I don't know in my life. I don't know in your life. The Lord does, though. But this I know, that whatever the Lord brings, it is needed for us. Whether it is sweet or bitter. Whatever it is, it will be true and right and good. As Thomas Watson, that old Puritan, said, it doesn't matter who brings the trouble, it is the Lord who sends it. We trust Him because He cannot be cruel to us, hateful toward us, vengeful toward us, forgetful, apathetic. For we are those who believe in His Son. We are the elect. And Jesus Himself lives within you by faith. And that means that this year, this moment, and this year, the Father loves you. He loves you. And He loves you as He loves Christ. That's your hope this year. Your hope is Christ in you. As Paul says, the hope of glory. Your hope is Christ for you. With all He has in glory, in all His riches. And it is Christ returning for you. In all His glory. To gather you up. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for setting before us the course of this present age, letting us know that it has a great hope at the end, though many troubles in between. An unbelievable hope, beyond imagination, that is for us in Christ. And so, Lord, help us this year to be faithful. To be faithful, Lord, in the bitter or the sweet. Content, Lord, in every circumstance. Asking much of You, Father, this year. Looking for You, Father, to be gracious and good and kind. And blessing Your church. Blessing our families, our marriages, our children. Gathering in the lost, Father, this year in great measure, we pray. Stirring up holy affections in Your church, in Your people. That this would be a year, Lord, where You do much, Father, for Your name's sake and for the good of Your people. We pray especially for the good of Your people here in this local body. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as Aaron would come and lead us as we would sing 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord.